Well, amen. It's good to see you. How are you doing tonight, huh? Well, you look, well, some of you do. Some of you look okay, all right? You decide who, all right? And you probably think it's yourself, not your neighbor, right? Amen. But it's good to be here. I'm glad for the opportunity to be with you tonight, tomorrow, and I've been looking forward to this. I appreciate so much Pastor Van Gelderen inviting me to come to be with you men. And those of you that came early at the 6 o'clock hour, you're now dismissed. Now you wish you'd have come, right, huh? But no, don't do that to me, please. If you're going to leave, you know, a few years ago I had to fill in. A fellow in our area was having in Clarence Sexton, and Dr. Sexton called him the day before and said, I can't come. I can't remember something that happened physically. So this guy called me and said, would you come preach? I said, when? He said, tomorrow night. I said, tomorrow night? He said, yeah. He said, Thursday night, can't you come? I said, yeah. I said, why are you calling me today? He said, well, Clarence Sexton was supposed to preach, and he's had a physical difficulty. He can't be here. I said, oh, okay. So I go over, and it's about an hour and a half, 2 hours from my house. And when I come in, two or three pastors are there, and they say, man, good to see you. I didn't have any idea you'd come all this way to hear Brother Sexton. I said, oh, yeah, well, I just, you know, love Brother Sexton, appreciate him so much. So when he finally introduced me, I got up in the pulpit, and I said, now listen, if you're going to leave out because it's not Clarence Sexton, please do it during prayer. I said, don't do it after I start, and you know, don't you hurt my feelings. I'm going to bow my head and close my eyes, and if you're God, I'll never miss you, okay? But anyway, I've enjoyed this afternoon, enjoyed being with Brother Van Gelderen, and we went and ate lunch, and he showed me around the campus, and I was really impressed. I've never been on your campus before. I've never been in Wisconsin but one time in my life, and I was telling him, this snow makes me feel good. When I'm on a lifetime quest to go to every Major League Baseball park. And this past summer, I went to park number 27. I have three left. And so I'm going to park 28. I'll turn 60 in July. And my mom and dad happened to be at my house a couple weeks ago. So my wife threw me an early surprise 60th birthday party. That is cruel. I said, I am not 60 for another 3 months. Don't make me 60 early. But anyway, my kids gave me a trip with our two sons and my son-in-law. We're going to Miami. That's one of the parks I hadn't been to, Miami, Houston, and Minneapolis. And so August the 23rd, we're going to fly to Miami and watch the Mariners play, I don't know, the Pirates, I think, but I'm not sure. But anyway, we'll go anyway. And so when I came to Milwaukee, I came early. I don't think I was here for opening day, but it was early. It's first week of the season. It was snowing outside when we went in to watch the Brewers play. And I thought, thank God for a covered stadium, all right? And I'd have hated to have flown up here and not been able to see the game, right? That'd been awful. And but anyway, I've enjoyed the day, and it's been a wonderful day, and enjoyed getting to meet some of you earlier. And I'm originally, if my dad was here tonight and you ask him where he's from, he would tell you L.A. And unless you ask him any further, he would allow you to assume Los Angeles. But if you ask him further, he'd tell you Lower Alabama. And so that's where I grew up. I met a guy a while ago from Alabama, right? Yeah, sorry about that. But his parents went to that other school in the state of Alabama. Everybody's not smart enough to go to the university. But anyway, no, I'm joking. Anyway. And I was so encouraged about the offering. If you didn't come prepared for the offering, remind me of, I preached a junior camp, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders one year. And that year they decided to do something different with the juniors. They had some thievery in the cabins. So on that year they collected everybody's money on Monday. I was in the opening orientation where they collected all their money and gave them all a snack shop account. And then that night he said, we're going to take up an offering here for Brother Rabin. 36 cent came in. I still remember how much came in. Somebody held back and didn't give all their money in for the snack shop. And thank God they did. 36 cent. Amen. And oh, man. I told your pastor, I said, one of my longtime desires is to be able to go to Lambeau Field. Now, I'm going on a Monday night, okay? But I've always wanted to watch, because, you know, Bart Starr played for the Green Bay Packers. And, of course, he played for the University of Alabama. So, but anyway, just so happens. Joe Willie Namath did too, but that was before he wore pantyhose. But anyway, all right, so... I'd like to go one time, right? Well, take your Bible and go into the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I told Pastor yesterday, we were on the phone together, and I've really just tried to determine what the Lord wanted me to do in these days, and just have gone back and forth and back and forth, and you know, when you're preaching to a group of men, you realize that you have an opportunity not to just impact the people you're speaking to, but you have an opportunity to impact generations to come. And as a man, you and I have a lot of responsibilities. I asked this in the earlier session. How many of you are married? You're married. Okay. How many of you wish you were married? No, never mind. No. You ever heard about the guy giving the had a couple want to get married right after the Sunday morning service? And he said, you know, I've never done that on Sunday morning, but yeah, we can do that. And, you know, when I close it out, we'll have a brief ceremony. So he said, gave the invitation. He said, now those who are going to get married this morning, come forward. He had 12 men and 16 ladies. The toughest game I've ever played at a couples retreat, I think it was 2 years ago, Sharon and I did a couples retreat, and we got to the opening session. They asked us not to go in, but to stand out in the hallway, and then they let us go in a few moments, and they had 10 men standing on this side of the room, 10 women on this side of the room, and the game was for my wife and I to match them up, husband and wife. Do you understand? But what made it really funny, though, we didn't know it. The first two couples we matched were exactly right. And so they're sitting there going, the next eight, we didn't get one. And honestly, there's a couple of them didn't match. But anyway, I didn't tell them that. I was there to help marriages, not destroy them. All right. So I'm here to help you, all right? Not to find a wife, though. I'm sorry about that. See me later. Match.com or something, all right? Genesis 37. I'm going to spend these four sessions we have together looking at one man's life. And there's no way that in four messages we could look at every part of his life. But the book of Genesis, of course, is the foundational book of all the Bible. Many years ago, we had a gubernatorial candidate in our state that I was privileged to meet. He was a state senator in our county, and I was privileged to meet him at a Christian school meeting and invite him out to see our school, be in our service, and had the opportunity, after I toured him around, to be able to go in the office and talk to him and ask him, did he have any questions? And really, the Lord opened the door for me to be able to share the gospel with him. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, let me tell you where my real problems are in the Bible. I said, okay. He said, my real problems are the opening chapters. And he was Episcopalian. And so I called him by name, and I said, Mr. Neely, I said, going to the Episcopalian church, I said, I don't know much about it, but I said, what do you think about John 3:16? He said, I don't have a problem with that. I believe that God loves us. I said, well, why would you take a verse way over there in John and you don't have a problem with it, but over here where the Bible all starts, you think might be some problems? I said, you know what? If John 3:16 is true, Genesis 1:1 is true.
because it's all the Bible, it's all God's Word. So Genesis is foundational to what everything you and I believe. But what is most interesting is, in the book of Genesis, 50 chapters, nearly one out of every four chapters in the book of Genesis tells the story of the life of Joseph. So God, in this foundational book of the Bible, relates to us the account of Joseph. Now I'll go ahead and admit to you, Joseph may be my favorite Bible character outside of Christ. The account of Joseph's life is filled with all kind of information, inspiration, and instruction. I mean, all kinds of plots and drama, character description, historical records are found in the life of Joseph. One man commenting on the life of Joseph said, "His faith in God is similar to that of Abraham, but it's more constant. His submission to the will of God is more pronounced than that of Isaac. It's pronounced as that of Isaac, but it's much more intelligent. He has the ability of Jacob without his cunningness. Both the active and passive virtues are shown in him in a beloved perfection." See, Joseph, and I think we're going to end up there tomorrow, really, being honest, I'm not one of these guys that comes in very well with a planned out format. You know, I've got a bunch of sermons on Joseph. I think we're going to end up in chapter 50. But when you get to chapter 50, isn't it amazing what Joseph said? "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." See, Joseph's perspective on life was everything God did for good. You know, one of the reasons you and we struggle in our relationship with the Lord is because we don't have a big enough view of God. When you have a small God, then you have a small perspective on life. But you know what Joseph believed? Joseph believed God was bigger than his problems. I mean, a lot of problems. Being hated by his brother, being lied about by Potiphar's wife, being cast into prison, being forgotten for two long years in prison. But Joseph didn't come out of all of that bitter. Joseph came out of all that better. I've often wondered, Pastor Ben Gelden, what I would have done if I'd have been in those places. I'm afraid that I would have thrown up my hands and said, "Well, this is what I get for doing right." But not Joseph. He was a man who was surrendered. And his priority was God's purpose. You know, one of the most fascinating realities about this man Joseph is, I believe he could be the best type of Christ in the Old Testament. I heard a man many years ago, it's probably been 35 years ago, I can't tell you all that he said, but I remember the sermon title. He said, "I see Jesus in Joseph." Now, he wasn't Arthur Pink and saw 125 similarities, thank God. I'd hate to have been there for the whole sermon. But he is an expression, a foreshadowing of Christ. I mean, so far as to take a Gentile bride. Aren't you glad the Lord's got a Gentile bride? I'm glad I'm part of that bride. Now, this account of Joseph's life that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at the opening chapter, really. Now, he's been mentioned a couple of times previously at his birth and a couple of lists in the book of Genesis. But really, the overall account of his life starts here in the 37th chapter of Genesis. And at this point in the narrative, he's 17 years of age. Any of you 17? Any of you wish you were 17? No. 17. And at 17 years of age, I believe God can teach us some things from His life that'll help us. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're in Genesis 37. We're looking at verse 1. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob." So closes out that record with that statement. And then the next word is Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, the sheaf, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more. That's the third time we've read that statement. For his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." He told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" He had no idea what he was prophesying, did he? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, for this man's life that we're going to examine tonight, tomorrow. Lord, there are a lot of lessons you'll want to teach us. Help us to learn. Oh, Lord, help us not just to be here, but help us to hear what you have to say to us. Spirit of God, I yield myself to you as best I know how. I just want to be your spokesman for a few moments. And I want you to control my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my words. And Lord, I pray that every person, every man, every young man, every dad, every granddad in this room tonight, that we would hear you, we would listen, we would obey, we would respond in the affirmative to your wooing in our lives by your Spirit through your Word. We thank you for this blessed privilege that is ours this evening. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In this teenage years of Joseph, I want you to observe with me three clear realities in his life. First of all, I want you to notice with me, please, his virtue. It's interesting how that when Joseph is given to us, beginning in verse 2, after being noted that he is 17 years old, he is feeding the flock with his brethren. You know, if you're familiar at all with the life of his father, Jacob, you know that Jacob was a shepherd. Indeed, a tremendous shepherd. If you go back and study the time he spent with Laban and all that he did there and all that he was able to accomplish there. And here's Joseph following in the footsteps of his father. He's learned the trade of shepherding the sheep. And he did not dare do it alone, because in that day and that hour, that region of the world, it was rather dangerous with wild animals and bandits on the prowl. So he's there, and the scriptures tell us he's there with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That's Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. He's there with them, and they're out tending these sheep. Joseph was learning how that he could take care of them and breed them and lead them from pasture to pasture, how to locate water for them, how to protect them from the predators. And in spite of being with these brothers, there is a hint in verse number 2 that he had in him a heart to do right. Notice the last phrase in verse 2. It says, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." His giving of the wrong actions of his brothers underscores that in his life he was seeking to do that which was right and pleasing to God. From the very first time that we're introduced to Joseph here in the book of Genesis chapter 37, his life is one of untainted conduct and unblemished character and unimpeachable consistency. There's no dirty stain. We are told that he is telling his father. Now, some people, when they read the end of verse number 2, tend to think of Joseph as a tattletale. He ran to daddy. He told daddy what these boys were doing. But in my opinion, that's not consistent with what we know about Joseph. As a matter of fact, Joseph didn't just go to tell anyone. We're almost have bought into the philosophy of our age that it's never right to report wrong. Never right to report wrong. That's not so. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that if we know there's wrong in one of our brother's lives, we're to confront them in a loving, kind, gentle manner, not brash and hard, not harsh and cruel. But Joseph goes to the right person. He goes to his dad. He tells him what is happening. It may have been that his dad asked him. We're not told. We have no insight to that. But he went to tell them because Joseph's concern was that he always be doing right. He was a virtuous man. That word virtue speaks of moral excellence. And boy, how that's going to be portrayed in his life as we look at it together, particularly when we get to what is my favorite chapter of Joseph's life, chapter number 39. But he was a man of integrity. He was a man of industry. He was a man who lived out the courage of his convictions. You know, we live in a day where manhood has been portrayed by modern media to be so much less than what God portrays it in His Word. I wonder, how consistent are you in making a stand for right? Do you stand with courage? Is courage a good word for your life? Joshua chapter 1. What did the Lord tell Joshua? He said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not dismayed. Don't give in." I'm telling you, all the pressures of our society is for you and I to give in. If not give in, give up. But Joseph, he didn't do that. He was willing to make a stand, and he's willing to make a stand that was no doubt not popular because we read, as I called our attention a moment ago, his brothers hated him, and he hated him yet the more. But you see here his virtue. He was noted for his integrity. Can I ask you tonight, what are you known for? Every one of us in this room, we're known for something. Is it for our virtue? Is it for our character? Is it for our courage? Is it for our convictions? I'm not talking about being obnoxious now. I've had all that I want. But I'm talking about being right and standing tall and standing strong and standing firm. It'll be seen over and over again in Joseph's life. But it didn't start when he got to be 25 or 35 or 55. It's introduced to us in the opening verses of his life when he is yet 17 years of age. So you see his virtue. Secondly, I want you to see his vesture. Many times the statement in verse number 3 have been misconstrued. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." Now whether that's right or wrong, last session we talked a little bit about favoritism. But I want you to see the latter part of verse number 3, and let's understand it together. It says, number 1, because he was the son of his old age. That does not refer to the fact that Jacob was 91 years of old age when Joseph was born. If age had been the determining factor of that statement, it would not have been made about Joseph. It would have been made about Benjamin. Well, what in the world does it mean? Jameson, in his commentary, says, son of old age is a Hebrew phrase for a wise son, one who possessed observation and wisdom above his years. It is speaking of an old head on young shoulders. In other words, Joseph was a young man who was prudent and advanced beyond his years in wisdom, discernment, and understanding. There's any desire I've ever had for my boys, it was for my boys to be wiser than the years they'd lived. You know, I'll be 60 in a few months. I mentioned that a while ago. I'm not there yet, though. Less than 3 months now, but I'm still not there. But I want my sons to be wiser than their years. Joseph was that kind of young man. He had a spirit of discernment. You know, I really do. Pastor and I were talking about a little bit today about the generation coming behind us. I really do. I feel for you guys that are in that generation following me, because there are so many things you deal with that I never had to deal with when I was your age. I mean, technology. Our second son's our student pastor, and he comes in sometimes to talk about things that, man, when I was in Bible college, nobody even thought about those things happening in the lives of teenagers. You know what you need? You need to do what James 1:5 says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, he doesn't chide you. God never says, now why are you come asking for that again? Aren't you glad that when you and I ask for wisdom, God will give it to us? Now it's all revealed in the Bible. What you and I have to do is we have to get in the Word, so the Word gets in us and we understand the precepts and the principles that are given to us in the Scriptures. But Joseph, when it says he was the son of his old age, it didn't mean that he was his favorite son because he had him when he was late in life. No, it means that he was a young man who was advanced beyond his years. And the coat of many colors. That wasn't just talk about some fabulous design. It was really a coat of designation. It described a long-sleeved or three-quarter sleeve coat or tunic rather than a short sleeve. What it signified was not favoritism, but rank. It was the clothing of an overseer or a master instead of the clothing of a laborer. By giving Joseph the coat of many colors, this is what Jacob said. Son, I understand who you are, and I understand how you will do. And I'm giving you a place of power and prominence and prestige. He really, in giving him the coat of many colors, designated Joseph as the son of administration. Now, as you can only imagine, that designation, not the fact that he got it, but the fact that his father believed he deserved it, enraged his brothers against him. As a matter of fact, it says there in verse number 4, and when his brethren saw it, that word saw refers to their seeing of his place in the family, not seeing of the fact that he got the coat. It did not sit well with them, and their reaction, you know what it does? It underscores their evil character. How do you know that? Because when you and I have someone in our life that advances beyond us, It shows what we're made out of. What did Paul say? Paul said, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Now that may sound easy, but that's tough. Because every one of us have in us, by the first birth, a spirit of envy and jealousy. Matter of fact, when James talks about the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom that we just talked about over in chapter 1 of James, when you get to chapter 3 of James, when he talks about the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom, one of the distinguishing factors is envious. Earthly wisdom is envious. Because we naturally think, why did he get there? His brothers hated him. Why? Because Dad had seen in him that which was within him and had honored it. What they saw was, they saw that they had every right to be jealous and envious of Joseph. Matter of fact, notice how strong their hatred was. Verse 4, the last phrase, and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't have, they didn't have anything good to say to or about Joseph. You want to know the measure of your character? What do you say about people when they're not around? Do you speak evil or well? They spoke evil of him. They hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him or about him. So we see his virtue. We see his vesture. Then the third reality in his teenage years is his visions. Through two dreams, Joseph received instruction and inspiration from the Lord about his plan for Joseph's life. We're told that in verse 5. We're told that again in verse 9. The first dream in verse 7 is about the sheaves. Second dream in verse 9 is about the stars. Both dreams emphasize the same truth. They emphasize that God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph beyond His own people. You know, when God wants us to know something, He often repeats it. Just a few chapters later, chapter 41, Joseph told Pharaoh he'd received two dreams because, it says in verse 32 of chapter 41, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. God uses repetition to give assurance and urge application. Matter of fact, if you'll go through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, there are multiple people. I think about Abraham, I think about Moses, I think about Paul. When God addressed people and really wanted their attention, He repeated their name. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. My mama used to do that, but she didn't repeat both names. She just got both of my names. Timothy, David. That meant you better pay attention, boy. You're in trouble. God didn't just give Joseph one dream. He gave him two dreams. And those dreams, without a doubt, spoke of the place where he would ultimately become supreme over his brothers. Those visions gave the same message that the vesture gave, and that is that Joseph would reign. His purity, his position was emphasized. Now, I know and you know that we don't get visions anymore. But just to make sure that you know, I know that. What did Peter say? He said we have a more sure word of prophecy, right? I'm glad for that, aren't you? I've had a few visions, but it's because I ate pizza. But Joseph had these visions. And God knew that when He gave them, that He would share them. Who wouldn't have shared what he had seen? As a matter of fact, I want you to notice how he approached him with the first vision. Look at verse 6. He said, "Hear, I pray you." No arrogancy in his voice. No, I'm better than you are. I've got something that nobody else here has had. Matter of fact, the truth is, his dad had had some visions. Remember the ladder? Remember the wrestling match? But he said to his brothers, "God's given me these dreams." And yet, they responded by hating him the more. But you and I know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. We know that they will come and bow before. The first time he will not even let them know, and the second time at first he will not let them know, and finally he will reveal himself and say to them, "I am Joseph." What did they do at that point? They received what he gave them. No doubt they had talked about him many times, many days since that day they sold him. And yet God never forgot the vision he gave him. I think Jacob responded like probably most of us would respond. Look at his first response. It says he rebuked him. Verse 10. He rebuked him. Yes, Jacob had received the visions at Bethel twice while he was with Laban. He knew the reality of God's revelation. He surely recognized the origin of the visions was the Lord. But he rebuked him. Now, that word rebuke is a very strong word in the Hebrew language. It means to scream, to give a sharp scolding. Why? Maybe, perhaps, he was thinking he was helping Joseph. Maybe he was thinking, "I'm saving you from your brother's hatred." Perhaps it's because he had not done all that he had told God he would do in his own visions. But the text we're in tonight closes with another statement. I want you to see it, verse 11, the latter part. But his father observed the saying. The word "observe" there means to keep, to ponder, to preserve. I think that day Jacob realized that Joseph would indeed be the ruler. He had acknowledged it by giving him the coat. But that day he thought, "You know what? You will advance. You will go." Now, you and I know the story of Jacob's life, the deceiver, the trickster. But when it's all said and done, you get over to the end of his life, chapter 47, 48. He understood. But what a sad thing that it took him that long. See, I believe that through Joseph, God was speaking to Jacob to give him fuller understanding. You know, God used people in my life younger than me to give me a better understanding. You know what I want to do? I want to observe it. I want to ponder it. I want to learn from it. What is God teaching you tonight? What does He speak to you about? When we looked here at these opening verses of Joseph's life, 17 years of age, and you see his virtue, what's your life noted for? Is it noted for your integrity, your character? Or is it noted for your dishonesty? Your half-heartedness? Are you a person who has wisdom beyond your years? Have you asked God to help you to have understanding, discernment? If there's anything that's needed in 21st century America, Christianity is discernment. We've been sold a bill of goods. Do you have that kind of discernment? What is it tonight that God would teach you from Joseph? Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. What is it tonight the Lord's teaching you? Is He teaching you to listen to Him more fervently and faithfully? Is He teaching you to examine your own life and see exactly how He sees you? If somebody were writing your life's history, how would they start it? What would be said? As we ponder what the Lord's speaking to us about tonight, why don't you just say to the Lord this evening, Lord, I want you to teach me, help me to see myself like you see me. Deal with the things you deal with me about. Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you for the time we've been able to spend in this chapter of Scripture. Lord, I thank you for Joseph, a young man of integrity. Help us, Lord, to be men of integrity, whole men, wholly yours, fully, completely surrender to you. These hours we'll have together, Lord, teach us, challenge us, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name.